It feels like we live in a pretty divided country right now, doesn't it? But nothing divides, I think, more than inheritance. It's six brother against brother, sister against sister. Inheritance is not the blessing of ongoing protection, but the curse of future division. That's my experience anyway. In my own family, I've seen family members force a sibling to pay a double share while a spouse negotiated one for herself. I've seen the questioning of care of a parent and finances and decisions. I've watched sisters bear the brunt of care and brothers feel excluded. Money, pride, hurt, pain. Of course, it isn't supposed to be this way. Inheritance is supposed to be about protection. It's supposed to be a safety net, right? It isn't supposed to be something expected or earned, but something that's supposed to help. We're supposed to think of it kind of like a protection plan, I think, just in case one of our appliances breaks, right? We can deal with what happens, replace it, only for our families. No matter how much we try to protect ourselves and our loved ones, things still happen. No matter how much we try to protect ourselves from pain and suffering, we still suffer. No matter how smart we think we are to prepare, our brains won't protect us from our wills. We want certainty. We want life arbitration. We want some divine teacher to tell us what to do, or more specifically, to take our side and make our arguments for us, right? This is the context for our gospel today, here in the middle of Luke. All these people have been gathering around Jesus, some to love him, some curious about him, some are just skeptical of him. And so this man comes up to Jesus to get him to be his personal life arbitrator. Like, this is something that Jesus does, right? He gets in the middle, and as if he would get in the middle and scold one brother against the other, right? Get in line, buddy. Pay up. Luke gives us a clue that this guy is not really to be trusted because he calls Jesus teacher. We know this from before, right? Earlier in the Gospels, in this Gospel we call Luke. People who follow Jesus call him Lord and have been. They don't call him teacher, right? We learn from teachers. We follow our Lord, right? So this man wants something from Jesus. He doesn't want to follow him. He just wants to retrieve something from Jesus, right? He doesn't want to hear him. He doesn't want to be moved by him. He doesn't want to be changed by him. He wants to take advantage of him and get something out of him. Since last week's gospel, when Jesus taught them what to pray, not so much how, Jesus is confronted and called a tool of the devil. And then he's confronted a second time at a second dinner with some Pharisees, this time because he didn't wash his hands. And in the midst of all of this, he's teaching his followers to shine their lights and trust the Spirit. The Pharisees, the purity police, are coming after Jesus, right? Now they're coming at him. They want to protect the faith from Jesus. They don't want Jesus to talk about power and economics. They don't want Jesus to hang out with the wrong kind of people. They don't want him talking about love being more important than their human boundaries. They don't want him talking about power and corruption. They don't want him undermining their authority and their power in the system. They don't want him saying anything that challenges their worldview. They don't want him saying anything that challenges their status. They don't want him saying anything that challenges them, that makes them think, that makes them deal with their own sin, their own power, their own place. Man, that sounds familiar, right? Sounds like something which challenges us every day to look at ourselves and where we stand. That's why this parable, often called the parable of the rich fool, is so challenging to this man and to us. We have trouble hearing what Jesus is actually saying We're busy feeling accosted by him, by these ways of hearing his voice which challenge our place in security and our money. What prompts this parable is Jesus is trying to show the man that he is asking the wrong question, or better, he's making the wrong demand when he should be asking a better question. Right? His demand, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me," comes from this man's sense of injustice, right? Of a brother taking advantage of him. But Jesus responds by telling a story, which answers a question the man doesn't ask. By doing this, Jesus reveals what is wrong with this man's worldview. It's zero sum. "I'm cheated. Make him share. It's our inheritance. My half is mine. There's no space in here for God." And Jesus' story shows how foolish that thinking is, right? Your abundance is yours, so you think. Your abundance, which you have to spend so that you can hoard some more, just in case, right? Build some new barns, build some silos, rent a storage unit, buy a bigger house to collect more stuff, right? It's yours, it's all yours, protect it. Don't let it fall into the hands of others, just in case, right? You might need it. Keep it all, just in case. You might need it. Next year, tomorrow might be awful. Screw what God told the people in the desert. To eat only today's food and come back tomorrow, because there'll be more. Screw what God told Moses about deliverance and protection from the safety of Egyptian slavery. It was safer there. Screw what God told the prophets about welcome, hospitality, faith to the stranger, sharing with them. And while we're at it, screw what Jesus says about going out into the world with only the clothes on our backs. Screw what Jesus says about trusting in God. Let's hoard our stuff just in case, right? Let's protect our faith from Jesus. He's got some pretty dangerous ideas, like giving it away. That's his answer. It isn't about protecting our stuff. You can't protect yourself from pain and suffering. You can't hoard your riches in hopes that you may never know poverty and be faithful to God at the same time, a God who wants nothing more than to simply be with you in love and in hardship, in hope and in crises of faith. Like, the man asked the wrong question because his inheritance is not his. Wealth isn't ours. We can't hoard it faithfully. The question is, what should we do with our abundance? What should we do when times are good? What should we do when others are struggling and we aren't? What should we do when times are really, really good? We share. We share that goodness. We share that wealth, that joy. We share that sense of security and hope. We share that sense of blessing and new life. It isn't ours to keep, ours to hold on to. We share. We give it away because tomorrow is a new day. With tomorrow comes new opportunities, new manna, new blessings, new chances to love. Chances we don't get when we're busy hoarding our stuff today. John Chrysostom called this building and hoarding of stuff a wretched attribute. He wrote, "In truth, he took down his barns, for the safe barns are not walls, but the stomachs of the poor." This parable reminds us of the story of the pious young man. He comes looking to inherit eternal life, and he ends up running away. Jesus tells him, "Oh, you're doing all the right stuff, but you still have stuff. Give that stuff away and follow me." Right? And he cries and he runs away because he has a lot of stuff. It says possessions, stuff. In Luke's telling, this man is not just a man, he's a ruler with power and influence. What he is giving up then is not just some stuff, some possessions, it's power, it's place in society, it's respect wherever he goes. Right? Giving that up to become low, right? Giving it up to become a follower by giving up his followers. Giving up wealth on earth to gain wealth in the kingdom, in the new family, in the new people, in the new royalty of equality. When we read these gospel stories, we often think Jesus is talking about just the number of shirts in our closet, or how many place settings we have in our cupboards, how big our TVs are, or how many devices we own, right? And our sense of protecting ourselves grows even stronger the more we have of those things anyway. We think money in the bank will keep our church from dying, but the only thing that will kill a church is a faulty heart. If we want a future, it won't come only through financial protection. It won't come from hoarding or saving. It won't come through expectations of inheritance falling into our laps or the division that comes from fighting over how we spend our money. It won't come from our selfish desires and unrealized dreams. It won't come from trying to reclaim a past long gone. That's what Jesus calls foolish. Don't protect the faith from Jesus. It doesn't need protecting, right? Neither does our future. Our future is in our Lord, in Jesus. Our future is in faith. Our future is in hope and love. Our future is in a commitment to the community and to those left out of it. Our future is in replacing our kingdom with God's kingdom. Our future is in serving students across the street and Rose Holman and St. Mary's and Ivy Tech. Our future is in serving the homeless at Fairbanks Park. Our future is in praying, serving, and learning with our 7th Street neighbors. Our future is in loving our friends who are here and those who can't make it out on Sunday morning. Our future is in building relationships with our downtown, with the artists and the entrepreneurs. Our future is in embracing Jesus' radical welcome, in loving all of our neighbors, our LGBTQ neighbors, our student neighbors, our Black neighbors, our Arabic and Native American and Asian neighbors, our first responding neighbors, our faculty neighbors, our business neighbors, our homeless neighbors, our working poor neighbors, our broke neighbors, our mentally ill neighbors, our sick neighbors, our incarcerated neighbors. Loving all of our neighbors for who they are, loving them in their difference. Not only loving them, but sharing with them, giving of ourselves, seeking justice with them, sharing our wealth, sharing our power, sharing our place in this society to become the kingdom. That's our inheritance. The kingdom. But it doesn't come when we rip each other off or leave each other in the gutter. It doesn't arrive when we act like spoiled brats, right? Selfish and entitled, expecting our way to be the dominant way. It doesn't come because we go to church, just because we go to church, or that we're good people, like the pious young man. It comes when we follow Jesus out into the street and make his ways known. It comes when we get down into the gutter and help our brothers and sisters up. And it comes when we see our brothers and sisters on death row as brothers and sisters, our flesh and blood. And Jesus has a few things to say about tossing stones at a sister out of our own righteousness. This is an inheritance we earn, right? Grace is free, right? But the kingdom costs. With our sweat and our drive, in the streets, in the soup kitchens, in the shelters, in the classrooms, in the laundromats, even in the shopping malls. We earn it when we do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. Claim that inheritance. Claim the kingdom.